bulletin there. If you have a Bible with you, feel free to read along in your own translation. This is the English Standard Version, the ESV. And then on the back of the scripture page is an outline for today's message, so you can use that to see if I'm staying on track or not. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. We'll see. Usually I am. So now listen to God's word. This is from John chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God will stand forever. Please join me in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. And we ask to it today that you would send your Holy Spirit, that he might soften our hearts and quicken our minds, that we would hear your word and understand your word and want to live it in this world. We want to be a church, as we said in our mission statement, where we live God's word in relationship with you. Be with us today, Lord. Help us to conform more and more our lives to the very image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Do you remember the Reverend Sung Myung Moon? Remember Reverend Moon, the self-ordained founder of the Unification Church? He owned the Washington Times, the UPI. In March of 2004, he had a meeting in Washington, D.C., a gathering attended by senators and members of Congress as well. And at that meeting, he declared himself the Messiah. He took a golden crown and put it on his head and declared that he was the Messiah. Here's what he said: "Emperors, kings, and presidents had declared to all heaven and earth that Reverend Sung Myung Moon is none other than humanity's Savior, Messiah, returning Lord, and true parent. Out of all the saints sent by God," he said, "I think I'm the most successful one in the whole world." And we should say modest too, right? He died in 2012. I suspect now he knows the error of his ways. Moon is just one of thousands of false prophets in this world. Day by day, hundreds, thousands of people come into our lives and say, I've seen God, I know God, God has sent me. I'm a special spokesman for the living God. Because of that, we can be confused at times. We're a little bit rocked back on our heels. How can we, with all those false teachers, how can we possibly with confidence tell people, this is the one true Messiah? This Jesus is the one you need to go to, the one you need to listen to, the only one who can take away your sins. How can we do that with confidence? This passage in John gives us great confidence in three different ways. You'll see in your outline first, only as Jesus is testified to by the Old Testament prophecy. As I said, many people in this world pretend to speak for God. If you go into a bookstore, there's always a religious section, almost always, and you'll find dozens and dozens of books by hundreds of authors that claim to have heard a word from God, self-professed claim to have heard from God. And because of that, our culture is confused, and our culture on the whole has pretty much decided that all religions are equally true or false. Because there are so many, you can't really discern who's right and who's wrong. It's a very popular idea. Actress Halle Berry said this: I believe in God, I just don't know if that God is Jehovah, Buddha, or Allah. But suppose for a moment that the Bible is actually true, and that what it says about the evil one, the devil himself, wanting to deceive us, what if that is true as well? And he has a strategy to oppose the claims about Christ. Now, you could oppose it in two different ways. You could just hit it head on and try to disprove the claims of Christ. Or the demonic strategy is this: to put out so many false religions that people are confused by it, to deceive people so they don't know the difference. This is what the Bible tells us is, in fact, the strategy of the evil one. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. The same John, the apostle who wrote this gospel reading, wrote the gospel they were reading, wrote these epistles as well. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The world is filled with false prophets. It is a normal tactic of warfare to use deception. Before D-Day in 1944, June 6, 1944, the Allies deliberately engaged in lying and deception. The project was known as Fortitude South. And our allies decided they wanted to try to fool the Germans. And so they built a false base in Kent, England, making it look like the Allies were going to invade in Calais rather than in Normandy to the south. And on that base, they built scores of rubber tanks and paper mache and wood airplanes and landing craft. They actually appointed General George Patton is the commander of the base, because the Germans thought he was by far our best commander. So they knew wherever Patton went, that's where the real action was going to be. The ruse worked. On D-Day, 1944, the Germans were prepared primarily for an invasion in Calais. They were not expecting the invasion in Normandy. This is the world we live in. The evil one intends to deceive. And he wants to cloak, to mask the validity of the claims of Christ by putting out thousands of false religions. Some of them talk about Jesus. Many of them claim to speak for him. What we don't often recognize is that it actually impacts us, not just the world, but it makes us a bit shy about Christ. How can we confidently, in the midst of all these voices, how can we confidently tell people, no, Jesus is the only way? What do we do? How do we disprove all those? What John the Baptist is doing in this portion, remember, John the Baptist is not John the Apostle, two different men. What John the Baptist is doing as testimony is giving us ammunition. It's really very simple. We look at this text and we ask the question, who has the credentials? Who has the credentials to actually claim to be the one Savior that we can testify about? The religious leaders of Jesus' day faced the same problem. Many had come to claim that they were the Messiah before and after Jesus. In 160 BC, Judas Maccabeus led a rebellion against Rome. He drove Rome from Jerusalem, cleansed the temple. The modern-day Jewish practice of Hanukkah celebrates the Maccabean revolt. Around the time of Christ, there were others who came, false messiahs, 4 BC, just 4 years before Christ, the Judas of Galilee, Simon, the son of Joseph. So the Sanhedrin, the ruling council over Jerusalem, hears that John the Baptist is preaching, and they want to know, well, what are your credentials? Who are you? And they send emissaries to John the Baptist to try to find out if he is a false Messiah or a true preacher. Verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So the representatives of the Sanhedrin come out to John the Baptist and run through the normal questions. Everyone was looking for the Messiah, so that's the first natural question. Would he be the Messiah or not? And Messiah, the Hebrew word for the Greek, Christos, Christ, means the anointed one, the Savior. John the Baptist says, no, of course not. Well, what about Elijah? Are you Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? Now, when a good Jew in that century would say, are you the prophet? They'd be speaking of Moses, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. And again, he says, no, I'm not. So finally, they ask him, well, who are you? Verse 22, they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John gives a somewhat enigmatic answer. He uses an Old Testament prophecy to explain his identity. Verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 3. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. John says, my credential is this. I fulfill the Old Testament prophecy. Now think about that logically for a moment. If John fulfills the Old Testament prophecy that God will send someone to prepare the way for the Messiah, then the one who shows up next that John points to is actually the Messiah. So here's a prophecy, an Old Testament prophecy fulfilled in Christ, that he would have someone come before him. There's one of the first prophecies in this text that we see fulfilled, Old Testament prophecy, that Christ fulfills. Did you know that there are over 300 Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfills? That he alone fulfills and no one else? Think of it. He'd be born of a virgin in Bethlehem from the tribe of Judah, from the house of David. He would be sentenced unjustly, killed by the powerful. They would roll dice to divide his clothes. They would pierce his hands and his feet and his side, but not break a bone in his body. He would die to take away the sins of his people. He would not see decay, but rise again on the third day. Over 300 specific prophecies of the Old Testament that Jesus and Jesus alone fulfills. No other religious leader can say this, that the Old Testament testifies to them like that. As we look down through the history of false teachers, they have this in common. They testify to themselves. Like Moon, Reverend Moon, he goes, well, I put my own crown on my head. The Buddha in 525 BC, when he was about 35 years old, claimed that he had entered a state of nirvana. Take his word for it. Muhammad from 610 to 632 AD claims that the angel Gabriel recited the Quran to him in caves outside of Mecca. Take his word for it. Joseph Smith in 1820, the founder of Mormonism, claimed that God had told him, you're the one true prophet. Just take his word for it. What did Jesus have to say about those who testify for themselves? John chapter 5, verse 31. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. Only Jesus has been testified by all the prophecies of the Old Testament to be the one Messiah. This should give us confidence as we're talking to people in this confused world. No one else has this credential, this credibility. It's only Jesus who is proven by the Old Testament to be the Messiah, the only one who could save. Online, there's a website of testimonies from Islamic folks who have converted to Christianity. One of those, a radical Iranian Muslim, was jailed in Malaysia for terrorism. And in this testimony, he said one night in jail, he had a terrifying vision of Satan coming after him. And in the midst of that vision, he cried out oddly to Jesus, Jesus, if you're true, show me yourself, help me. The satanic vision went away, but the Muslim man was left with the question, why would Jesus help a Muslim? And so he decided to fast and pray and seek God. What is the truth about this for 2 weeks? In the midst of that 2-week period, he's overcome one day with a sense of guilt, seeing his own sin, and just said over and over again, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, God, forgive me. And he heard a voice say, I forgive you. And he said, I felt physically forgiven. But he thought about the theology of the Quran, and he said, well, the Quran's very clear. You cannot know until the end of time, the final judgment, if you're forgiven or not. And so he asked, who is this? Who is this God that forgives? And a voice said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, that didn't help this Muslim man too much. Because but who are you? What's your name? And he said, Jesus Christ. In the video, as the man recounts the story, he begins weeping. And when he recovers himself, he says, 18 years have passed, but I still can't forget his love, his mercy. I am forgiven. Do you know that today, all around the world, thousands, tens of thousands of Muslims are turning from a false prophet to the one true Messiah, testified by all of the Old Testament, Our world is confused, victims of a disinformation campaign by the devil, but we should not be. We should be very clear and very bold. There's one that the Old Testament has certified by all the prophecies. Therefore, we should testify that he alone is the Christ. We should be like John the Baptist, pointing to Jesus and saying, he fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies. We can confidently point all people to Jesus because of that. Secondly, only Jesus is testified to by the New Testament prophecy. John the Baptist is, in fact, a prophet of the New Testament. Were you aware of that? That was part of his job, was to serve as a prophet. Jesus tells us that in Luke chapter 7, verse 26. What then did you go out to see? Speaking of John the Baptist, a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Jesus' testimony about John the Baptist. So now we know John is a prophet. We see him prophesying. Look at verse 24 and following. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. 25, they asked him, then why are you baptizing? If you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So what does John the Baptist, the prophet, tell us about Jesus? There are a few things he says. First, that one who is far greater than him will come after him. John says, in effect, to these folks who are coming out to examine his credentials, you think, I am a holy prophet? Because he had, you know, John had a lot of followers at this point, hundreds, thousands of followers who respected him as an upright, righteous, religious man. But John says, you think I should be followed? There's one that comes after me that I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. He's so much greater than me. He also says, I baptize with water. And he means, in that case, only water. We'll find out in a minute what the other one baptized with down verse 33. This one coming after him, he says, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So you have water on one hand, the Holy Spirit on the other, the much greater baptism. John prophesies that Jesus is far greater. He'll baptize with the Holy Spirit. You see, we need to understand that John's baptism, in a sense, wasn't a New Testament, a New Covenant baptism. It was a baptism in line with the Old Testament, a ritual washing and cleansing that could not actually remove sins, but show them that they need to be forgiven, show them that they were sinners. This was really the purpose of John the Baptist's ministry, preparing the way for Jesus to convince people that they had a sin problem, so they would turn to the one who could actually alleviate the sin problem, not just symbolically wash it away, but actually wash it away with his blood. The next day, not coincidentally, Jesus comes walking up to John, and John prophesies again, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. John the Baptist says, there's the guy, the one I was telling you about. He'll come after me. So here he is, starting his ministry after I have. But he's greater than me. He's before me. In what way? We saw this last week. It said the Word was with God in the beginning, the eternal Word of God. Of course, the Word precedes John the Baptist. He is greater than me because he's before me, because the eternal Word of God. And John says, I came here to reveal him, to point the way to Jesus for all of Israel to know. And what does Jesus do? He fulfills that prophecy of John. John prophesied that he would come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. He gives the disciples the Holy Spirit. John 20, 22, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He baptizes thousands with the fire of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Then I saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only does he baptize with the Holy Spirit, as John prophesied, and he's before John the Baptist, But he actually comes to take away the sins of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John knew what he was saying. He was calling on every occurrence of a sacrificial lamb in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and saying, this is the Lamb of God. All those sacrificial lambs, all that blood that was spilt, every Passover, the Lamb of the Passover spread on the doorpost in order that the wrath of God, the Avenger of God, would pass over our house and forgive us. That's the blood of this Lamb. All those sacrificial lambs pointed to Jesus, but he came to actually deal with sin. You see, so many of the followers of Israel in those days were looking for a Messiah that would be a military Messiah, a political Messiah, a financial Messiah. But John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, knows that he is actually a biblical Messiah, that he comes to deal with the actual human problem, not what we think our problem is today, but our actual problem, the sin problem. None of the other messiahs, none of the false messiahs in this world could do this. They cannot help with your sin. Jesus alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who takes away your sin and mine. This is what John proclaims about him. He will actually take away our sin. And not just those of the people of Israel, but the sins of the people everywhere. 1 John, again, John the Apostle speaking. 1 John 2:1, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Friends, do you know this about Christ? In him, your sins can be forgiven. They are forgiven. If you've turned to him, all your sins, past, present, and future, the things you won't even whisper to your friends about, covered by the blood of the atoning sacrifice of the Lamb of God. You're actually forgiven. You're forgiven, and that changes us to be forgiven. Our guilt is wiped away. The power of sin is broken, so we don't have to continue in sin. The penalty of sin completely removed by what Christ has done. And the promise that in the future the presence of sin will be totally obliterated. You and I do have a sin problem. It's a problem that Christ, the one true Messiah, has come to solve, and he does solve. If we will look to him. If you're here today as one who does not yet have faith in Jesus Christ, we're delighted that you're here. But you need to understand what John the Baptist, the Word of God, is saying, that you have a sin problem. Whatever you think your problems are, there is sin. There's a failure to conform to the law of God. And there's a penalty that comes with that. And the only way it can be paid other than your own life is the life of Christ. I would urge you today to turn to Jesus Christ in faith. Lord, forgive me for my sins. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world will take away your sins as well. But believers, remember this great grace that's given to us. Sometimes we forget how wonderful a salvation that we have. If you've been a Christian for decades and decades, maybe you've forgotten how wonderful that moment was when you were first forgiven. This text reminds us of what Christ has done for us, that the freedom that we have. Jesus is testified by all the prophecy of the New Testament. John's, John the Baptist, Simeon's, Zechariah. Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, testified prophetically about who John would announce. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant, David." Jesus fulfills every single New Testament prophecy about him, including his own. In the Gospels, Jesus prophesies about himself. I must go to Jerusalem to die. One sitting at this table will betray me. Destroy this temple, and 3 days I will rebuild it. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Before the rooster crows 3 times, you will deny me. Jesus alone is testified by all the prophecies of the New Testament. No one else. He alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Therefore, we should testify that he alone takes away sin. Buddha couldn't do that. Not Joseph Smith, not Muhammad. I met a man some years ago who was raised as a Buddhist in a Trappist monastery who converted to Christianity. I was very curious as to why. And this is what he said. Buddha gave us the Eightfold Path to follow, but we have no way to deal with the guilt of sin. When I saw that Christ could forgive our sins, I wanted it, and I found it. We may struggle with sin at times, and certainly we do as believers. But remember this. Your friends and family and co-workers, your neighbors who do not know Christ, carry constantly a burden of sin. The shame, the guilt weighs them down. It twists their souls in ways that is hard to describe. They will not get help from any of the false teachers in this world. Their only help is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Tell them about him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We can confidently testify to our unbelieving friends and family that Jesus is the one true Messiah who can deal with their sin problem, because the Old Testament has testified to it. The New Testament has testified to it. Our third point, only Jesus is testified to by the Holy Spirit. Now, many will claim to have the Holy Spirit, to speak by him and for him. Do any of you remember Marjo Gortner, the Pentecostal preachers and the preacher in the 1960s? Had a following, he's a faith healer, and had lots of healings, public healings on stage. And later he admitted and did it in a video that he made of himself, that he was a fraud the entire time. And in that he said, as a preacher, I'm working with the crowd, watching the crowd, trying to bring them to that high point at a certain time in the evening. I let everything build up to that moment where they're all in ecstasy. Here we see the Holy Spirit actually testifies to Jesus. Verse 32. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descended from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist is very clear about this. He goes, I actually did not know who Jesus was. Now, he may have known Jesus. They were cousins. But he did not know that Jesus was the Messiah. But he explains, I saw the Holy Spirit descend on him like a dove and remained on him. That was my clue. How do I know that? Because the one who sent me, God the Father, who sent me, told me, when I see that happen, that will be your sign. What else do you need? That this is actually the Son of God, the one Savior of the world. John says, I can tell you with confidence of the Holy Spirit's testimony, Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus, who is testified by the Holy Spirit, we saw in verse 33, is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit so we can believe. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives to apply to our lives the very work of Jesus Christ to diminish sin day by day, to make us as he is, holy. Every religious leader wants to claim the Holy Spirit is with them. But Jesus alone is testified to by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we should testify that he is the Son of God. It is a confusing world in which we live. Hundreds, thousands of religions, all claiming to be the one true way, to speak for God. But only one man has the credentials to prove it. Think about it. Only one man is testified by all the Old Testament prophecies. Only one man testified by all the New Testament prophecies. Only one man upon whom the Holy Spirit came and rested, Jesus Christ. He alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Brothers and sisters, this should give us confidence. As we're talking to people who live in the midst of this confused world, we should not be confused, but proclaim with John, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No other name can deal with the sin problem but Christ. Kathy was one of 13 children raised by a Mormon father and three mothers in Utah. She says, we were constantly told to stay sweet. That was the philosophy. Perfect obedience produces perfect faith. She eventually figured she was involved in a cult and left the cult. But it didn't really help her. She goes, I was ashamed. I grew up in polygamy. I worried people would find out about my past, so I overindulged in drinking, smoking, and drugs in an attempt to appear worldly. My thoughts mocked me. You're an idiot for leaving. You didn't stay sweet and obey the prophet. That would be Joseph Smith. You're going to hell. I sought therapy, but couldn't express my feelings. I wanted desperately to believe in God, yet what had he ever done for me? I tried to read the Book of Mormon, but I didn't believe it anymore. Now, she started seeing a Christian guy named Brian, and one day she was at his house and started talking to Brian's mom, who was a Christian. She was fascinated by that. She goes, what did you have to do to become a Christian? Did you have to say a vow? Did you have to get up in front of a group? Did you pay money? And his mother explained that it's not good deeds. It's faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone that saves us. Kathy continues, Mormonism teaches you must work to earn your way to heaven. The Bible teaches that trusting in Christ's finished work on the cross saved us. She was stunned by that simple proclamation of the gospel. She said, I was amazed at the simplicity of the gospel message. I cried as I realized I could come to Christ just as I was. He didn't require perfection. Sitting there talking with Brian's mom, I prayed to receive Jesus as my Savior. By God's grace, I'm now a woman of faith. Your friends, whether they know it or not, whether it appears this way or not, have a sin problem. It twists their souls. It binds their heart. There is only one who can set them free. The one who's been testified by the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Let us, with confidence, join John the Baptist and testify to the validity of Jesus, the one Messiah, the only Savior. Let's pray. Father, as we have confessed, we are at times, maybe even oftentimes, shy to name Jesus. In a world with so many false prophets, it feels to us that at some moments that Jesus is only one voice. And we step back from those opportunities to speak of him. As we've already confessed, we ask you to forgive us. And more than forgive us, Lord, transform us. Set us on fire for you. Lord, we want to be a church, as our mission statement says, that are a group of people who do the work of God. And the work of God, as John the Baptist showed us, is proclaiming Christ into a world that is confused about what it needs. Lord, use us. Lord, I pray you'd use every man and woman in here this week in some way to speak the name of Jesus, to point to Jesus as the one true Messiah. I ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen.